Check.
Thank you very much for the warmth and the welcome. I almost would have missed coming here, but then I got a desperate message from someone from Langley that David is panicking. He has to prepare the message. So I requested the British Airways airline people, said, could you please reroute me through another one? And they did through the Cathay Pacific Airlines. And so I arrived here. In fact, I arrived 6 hours earlier than what I was scheduled. So that's very good. So I'm glad here. Now we need to pray that I will be able to reach back, because the volcanic eruption still seems to be going strong. And they are saying it is going to go on doing its job for next 3 or 4 months. And
you're
welcome here. Yeah. If you have any difficulty with your pastor, I'm available. Whatever I'm going to speak, I'm told that they're in your notes somewhere. A handout is given, and if you wish to turn to that, you're free to do that. I come from the western part of our country called Mumbai, formerly called Bombay. But in the central part of India, there is a city called Hyderabad. And in the city of Hyderabad, there is a fort. It's called the Golconda Fort. Many years ago, I visited this Golconda Fort, and a guide took us to see this now dilapidated fort. It was amazing to see this fort. This fort has got a city wall which is built around nearly 11 kilometers long. In the center of this fort is a hill about 400 meters high. And so from this vantage point, you can see quite a distance. About 12 miles you can see all around. And in those days, that was an asset, because you could see an army that could be coming against you, and you could ensure that all the gates are closed. This fort is an engineering marvel by itself. There are many features in this fort. Many of you may know that the vulnerable points of a fort are its door or gate that they have. A gate can be broken open by using a battering ram, usually a trunk of a tree, which they all hold or probably put horses to it, and they come galloping at full speed and kind of hit the door and break it open. To prevent this from happening, the engineers built in front of this gate a kind of a circular wall called curtain wall. So if you had to go to the gate, you had to go roundabout to go to this gate. So it meant that you could never catch the momentum to hit the door. You could use elephants who could press against the door and break it. But the doors had huge spikes, and so the elephants would not be able to do that either. And they had other means to climb the fort wall by putting ladders. But all along the top of this wall, they had stone boulders. So if anybody tried to climb up, you could just drop one stone off. There were huge cauldrons of oil which were being boiled all the time. And when enemy came in, they could just pour some hot oil over them. In other words, this fort was almost considered invincible. Inside the fort, there were 3 lakes up on this hill. Now, this could be dangerous in the sense enemy could dip his arrow in poison and shoot into this lake water and poison the waters. So in front of these 3 lakes, there were huge walls. They were so huge that would prevent the arrow from reaching the lake. But if they did clear the wall, then the wall was so high, it would also clear the lake. So it would not reach the lake. On the top of this hill, there used to be a mosque. Now, this fort was built by one of the Mughal rulers, a Muslim ruler. And at that point of time, most of the neighboring provinces were controlled by Muslim rulers. And it was a known fact that Muslims would not fire their cannons onto the mosque. They would aim at everything else but the mosque. And so they built this mosque on the top, and they had their ammunition storage right below in the basement of this mosque. So they were very clever. They had planned it very well. But the fort is known for an unusual acoustic marvel, and that is this. Right behind the gate, at the low level, you have a dome-shaped structure which is open on all the four sides. And a man need to just step behind the gate and stand below this dome and clap his hand. And if he did clap his hand, 1,100 feet up and almost a kilometer away is another dome where another man would sit, and he could hear the clap unabated, in fact, slightly amplified. And so, you could imagine if someone at the top saw an army that came, all he got to do is to come to his dome and convey a series of claps to say, shut the doors. This would be communicated in seconds to the guy down, and all the doors would be shut. Vice versa, if there was any emergency near the door, he could come there, clap his hand, and through the claps communicate what was happening. They could consult the ruler who lived on the top, get his decision, and that would be implemented. Otherwise, can you imagine what could have happened if you're an emergency? One guy would run 400 meters up, that is 40-storied high building. And if he ran up, he would be out of breath. And then finally, when he managed to get his breath, give the information, get the decision, run 40 stories down, give the decision, and if there's some change of scenario, run 40 miles. This whole thing is averted by means of this signal. So I think this was a unique way by which this city was protected, absolutely considered invincible city. No way could enemies come and penetrate. And yet the history says it was invaded twice, and both the time they lost. Enemy came in. How did they come in? They came in by bribing the man at the gate. And that tells us a verse from the Bible. It says, given in your notes, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The builders of the fort took all the precautions, but forgot the most important one, and that was to guard the hearts of people. Everything else was prim and proper. Everything was up to date in every way, but the heart was not cared for. And it is so crucial. If the heart is in place, even if you didn't have a great city, you could still defend the city in a unique way. The strength lies in the kind of people you have and kind of heart the people have. And that's very crucial. So we know that heart is important. And why is it important? And there are many reasons for that. The word heart is used about 963 times in the Bible. Of these usages, the heart can mean the mind, the emotions, the will, or the inner being. It can even refer to the whole person as a whole. And the Bible uses many words negatively of the heart, and some words they use positively. I have recorded a few in your notes, and if you feel you identify one of these negative words, if you feel so, you can cover your notes with your left hand and then tick mark the ones you feel are relevant for you. You can have a hard heart, a deceitful heart, a bitter heart, evil heart, a proud heart, stubborn, obstinate, grudging, despairing, fearful, terror-filled, sad, faint heart, guilty, anguished, blighted, withered, conniving, lustful, perverse, foolish, anxious, raging, envious, hasty, arrogant, corrupt, afflicted, deluded, rebellious, avenging, uncircumcised, haughty, pierced, stony, idolatrous, malicious, adulterous, unforgiving, and on and on and on. That's a terrible list. At the same time, we also have a good list, the healthy heart. And maybe you can tick mark some of these words if you feel you can identify with them. This time you need not cover with your left hand. Let the other see it. Rejoicing, faithful, discerning, wise, full of integrity, responsive, devoted, a heart seeking after God, upright, singing, happy, joyful, cheerful, glad, strong, righteous, blameless, pure heart, contrite heart, broken, steadfast, undivided, secure, obedient, free, trembling, heart of flesh, noble and good, sincere, encouraged, and refreshed. And this is definitely a much better list. I pray that you would have ticked far more in the second one than in the first one. But you are your best judge. Now, the heart is important because the Lord looks at the heart. The heart is important because the Lord looks at the heart. Whenever you meet a new person, you have a look at the new person. You look at him from top to bottom, him or her. And you look at the designer clothes that he wears. You look at his hairstyle. You look at his choice of other things that he carries with him. You look at the house he owns or the car he drives. And all these give you a picture of what this man may be all about. And in your mind, this person's image can go much higher or could go lower depending on what you see. But it only tells us that we stand to gauge people by what you see on the outside. You know, those of you who are familiar with traveling by airlines know that in the airlines they have the first class, the business class, and the economy class. That's a new way of saying first, second, and third class, but that's what it is. And so most of us who travel by economy class, you find one thing. Sometimes there is an extra crowd that day, and now the airline authorities have to decide if they can upgrade someone from the economy into the business and from business into the first class. Now, when they have to decide, they have a good look at the audience and decide who will they upgrade. It's possibly that one man is suited and booted and carrying a branded leather suitcase with brass buttons, and he looks impressive. And one of us may be standing with our T-shirt and toned jeans, and we are bypassed, and they tend to upgrade someone who looks suitable for the business class and first class. And that's how they gauge whom to upgrade, by the looks on the outside. But the question is, suppose we were posted there, how would we upgrade people? How would we upgrade people? How would we judge people? We would judge people by looking on the outside. Now, the airlines example may be a bit far away. Let's take something close by. Now, we had a beautiful choir that led us, and they sang very well. But for my illustration, let's imagine that there is somebody on the choir who can sing reasonably okay, but when you have to reach those high notes, they struggle. You have sometimes people like that. And so imagine that a song is really rising up high, you're reaching a high note, and this person is attempting, but that person goes flat. And at that point, you are in charge of the PA system at the back, and everyone's mic is in your hand. What would you do? Maybe you're not the controller of the PA system, but you're sitting in the audience, and you think, and as it goes on, it says, who selected her in the choir? her voice is awful. But I want to say, it is possible that at that very moment, the Lord might say, You find her voice awful, but I find her heart fully tuned to me. In fact, the other ones whom you are happy about, I'm not happy with them. Because their heart is far away from what I wanted. And so we tend to judge people by the outside rather than by the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" This was when Samuel was choosing the future king of Israel. And he went to the home of Jesse, who had many sons. Some of them were members of the army of Saul. They were tall and striking. And as the first guy walked in, Samuel thought, surely this is the Lord's chosen. And the Lord says, not this one. And so he let go one by one, all of them. Still, he got all his sons, you know, all over, and none was chosen. And he said to Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" He said, "We have one fellow, but he's out in the field. He's the youngest, and I didn't feel good to bring him in here." He says, "No, let's bring him in here." And so he was rejected son, a despised son, ignored son. And he was brought in. The Lord says, "He's the one." And on him the oil was poured. And he became the future king of Israel. And that's how it happens one by one. Psalm 44 verse 20 and 21 says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it? Since he knows the secrets of the heart." He knows the secrets of the heart. I think of sometimes visitors who come to our church, and they have come to our church after a long interval, and they say, "Last time I was here, I came with my wife. This time I've come alone. I would like to take a picture of this audience and show it to my wife that the church has grown." And so they stand up and then they take a picture. And then he says to everyone, "Wave your hand." So all wave their hand, and he takes a couple of pictures. And I think as anyone is going to take a picture, all of us put up our best smile. And we wave. There's a showing a tremendous sign. But I imagine if Jesus is also standing there, and he says, "Let me also take a picture." But his camera is an X-ray camera. So when he takes, he doesn't see this outside face. He takes straight the heart. What does he see? He knows the secret of our hearts. He sees the secrets in our mind. And I think that's an interesting thought for us to decide on. The heart is important because the Lord looks at the heart. But the heart is also important because life or death is conceived in the heart. Life or death is conceived in the heart. Think of the heart as being the womb from which all our actions, attitude, ambitions, and articulations are conceived. When Solomon encourages us to guard our hearts, he's saying, "Above all things, guard your heart because life springs from it." And therefore he's saying it is the womb from which it comes out. What we say or what we do emerges from our heart. That is the womb from which it comes forth. And that's the verse that comes, which says Matthew 15, 18 to 20. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Going back to the example of the water of that Golconda Fort, I think with the recent terrorism that is going on, if they were to poison our supply of water, it could really destroy the whole city. If they destroy the source of life, the water, it can wipe away the city. So also, you and I, If our heart is polluted, then it pollutes our whole being. On the other hand, if his heart is well guarded, well protected, well guided in every way, then you will have something else that comes out. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So good man can store good things in his good heart. And that's what God is wanting us to do. And I think God is keen that we would be a people who would be allowing our heart to be molded and prepared. I have a situation in my church where someone joins the church and within a short time, he is involved in all the activities of the church. He pays his tithe, he sings in the choir, he's part of the cell group, and he's heard, he's seen, he's everywhere, and everybody knows him. Then after about 2 or 3 years, his job takes him elsewhere, he goes off to another city, we exchange addresses where he's going to go, and after a few months, sometimes we manage to contact him, is because someone has gone to the city where he has left gone, or maybe we have a phone number and we speak to him and we say, "How are you?" And he says, "Not very good." "What happened?" "I didn't find a good church over here." "Yeah, but did you? You must be keeping yourself in the forefront by reading your Bible." "No, I've lost interest." "You pray?" "No, it's boring." And then you realize that while he was with us for 2 or 3 or 4 years, he only allowed himself to be externally conformed to the image of whatever our church belonged to. But he didn't allow what was happening in our church to transform him on the inside. So the moment the external effect of the church was removed, he went back to his old ways, as it were. It's like a metal piece. When you bring a magnet next to it, the metal piece also becomes magnetic. But the moment you remove the magnet, the metal piece reverts back to its metal state. And that's the sad part of it. They have not allowed the iron piece to become permanently magnetized. And God is keen that he wants our heart to be completely be transformed so that we are not dependent on external circumstances, but our heart is in tune with God no matter where we are. It doesn't make a difference. The outside situation doesn't change us, but wherever we go, we change the situation because what we carry in our heart in those areas. So the question comes, how do we guard our heart? How do we guard our heart? How do we preserve our heart? How do we protect our heart? It's possible for a wife to say to a husband, "Honey, do I have your heart?" And he says, "Well, I give you my full salary." She says, "That's not what I asked." He says, "Do you have your heart?" He says, "I did remember your birthday and send you the birthday card." She says, "No, but do I have your heart?" He said, "I know I missed your last birthday, but I did manage to ask the florist to deliver the flowers." And she says, "No, I don't need your salary. I don't need your card. I don't need your flowers. Do I have your heart?" And sometimes that's the question the Lord asks us. And that's very crucial. Our heart can get polluted very quickly. And he asks us, "Do I have your heart?" And therefore, today we want to ask the Lord, "Lord, I need your help to ensure that my heart is in tune with you. That my heart is purified. My heart can identify more with that second list that I read out rather than the first list." But in so doing, I want to say these two things. One is, our God specializes in dealing with our heart. He is a heart specialist. But in so doing, he wants us to cooperate in what we are supposed to do, in what way we are responsible. You remember Lazarus was raised from the dead? And Jesus asked the people, "Roll away the stone." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man became alive. Now he involved the people in removing the stone and he raised Lazarus. But there are some people who say, "Lord, if you're going to raise Lazarus, why don't you also roll the stone?" But always the Lord involves us in doing what we can do so that he can do what only he can do. And if we say, "Lord, why don't you roll the stone?" He'll say, "Fine, I'll roll the stone, you raise Lazarus." I think of the food that was given to the 5,000. But a young lad had to give his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You give what you have, and the Lord will do the rest. He involves us in that whole miracle process. And so he changes us. He deals with our heart, but he also makes us responsible for what we should be doing. And when we do our bit, he's only too delighted to do his bit, whatever that is. And so that's very good. When we plant a seed and water it, then the plant grows into a beautiful shrub or a flowering plant or a fruit-growing tree. But the power is in the seed. But we got to plant it, we got to water it. That's our role. But the real miracle is in the seed. And God does that part, we do our part. So he's asking us, would you plant it, would you water it? I will make that heart of yours really blossom and grow that we want to do. So what are the ways we can guard our heart? Number one, ask for God's help to purify your heart. Ask for God's help to purify your heart. That is, eliminate all the trash that might be there. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, here we are told what is our responsibility. When we say, God, will you purify my heart? He says, I surely will. I can purify a heart. But would you cooperate in ensuring that you discipline yourself by what is written on this verse? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. If I keep watching the trash on the computer and say, Lord, purify my heart, it won't work. I need to only meditate and see what is true, what is noble, what is pure, what is lovely. I need to see only that and not anything else. But if I don't do that and then ask God's help, it won't work. I need to do my personal discipline and then ask him, Lord, purify my heart. So what are the thoughts that go through our mind? What are the things we dwell upon? What is the idol that we have before us, the model that we have to which we need to conform? If our thoughts are true and noble and pure and right and acceptable and lovely and admirable, and we are thinking on those thoughts, then we are safe. Then when God does his work, our heart will remain pure. Because the next verse tells us, Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He is able to create in us a pure heart. He is able to give us a steadfastness, an ability to persevere, whatever our situations. He is able to give us that gift. He's a heart specialist. That is his job, but our job is Philippians 4:8. So ask for God's help to purify your heart. Second one, ask for God's help to be single-minded. Ask for God's help to be single-minded. Psalms 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Now this verse has 4 elements. 2 are my responsibilities and 2 belong to the Lord. The 2 things the Lord does, he says, he teaches us his way and he gives us an undivided heart. And our role in response is to walk in obedience to what he teaches us, and then to fear his name. I think every time you read your Bible, the Lord is teaching us something. Then our duty is to obey that. Every time we gather on a Sunday, through the sermon, through the prophetic word, through the prayer, through the testimonies, the Lord teaches us. Then our duty is to take that home and fulfill that. Likewise, we must learn to fear his name so that when God gives us an undivided heart, we can remain, you know, in a united heart, following hard after him. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. this verse is very clear. It says, no man can serve two masters. So you cannot be having two models. You can only have one model. You cannot have your both the feet in two different boats. The moment the boats separate, you've got to choose which one are you going to stay in. And so that's how it is. Otherwise, you fall right in between. And so this is important. No man can serve two masters. He's going to love one and hate the other. And so who is your model? Perhaps there are, technocrats that could be your model. It could be a billionaire who's your model. It could be a film star who's your model. It could be a sports star who's your model. It could be Jesus who's your model. It could be one of the missionaries who planted churches in the yesteryears who's your model. I don't know who's your model. But we got to make up. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve the world and God. We got to choose and decide once and for all who is our model. And when we choose our models right, then and only then we are able to make progress. We need to therefore strike out the names which might be still in our mind. If you were to follow some of those models, maybe he's a musician, maybe he's a singer, maybe he's a dancer, then all your movements will be in keeping with that because you are modeled after him. You very soon look like him, talk like him, dress like him. But if you model after the Lord, you will be transformed into his image because you are meditating on him. Your mind is renewed and you are transformed into his image. James 1, 5 and 8 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, some of us, we don't realize it, but we could be double-minded. I won't do that, but in back home I would have the freedom to do in my church. I would ask people, how many believe the Bible is the best book? You could raise your hand. And I believe that all will raise hand. Don't raise hand. And is the best book. So, all right. You keep your hands raised, I would tell them. And then I says, if this is the best book, you believe that, how many of you have read it from cover to cover? Then I'm afraid some hands will go down. So they believe this is the best book, but I've not read it from cover to cover. And then I ask, have you read any other book from cover to cover? Plenty. And so we believe one thing, but we do something else. It's like, these are my foundations, but this is where I build my house. It's like the, as Bob Mumford has said in one illustration, he says, we are like the crab. And there's an army commander of the crab. There's a huge army of crabs. And they look at each other and the commander says, forward march, and all go sideways. And so we say the right things, but our actions is opposite. We say this is the best book. How many would believe if I say prayer changes things? God answers prayers. I expect all of us to raise hands. And so, how is our prayer life? Now that's another matter. And so there is a discrepancy between what we say and what we live by. And so we need, it's important. This is known as double-minded. A man was asked, I think, you're so shaky. I think you have a double-minded spirit, don't you? He said, well, yes and no. I think of, you must have heard this illustration, of a thermometer, when it is put up on the wall, it measures the temperature around. Whatever is the temperature, it is shown on the thermometer. The thermometer mercury rises or falls according to what happens in the surrounding. The surrounding affects the thermometer and its display. But you also have another thing called the thermostat. And the thermostat is that device which controls the temperature around. If the temperature in this room drop down below a certain temperature, then the thermostat will kick in and the heater will get on and keep the temperature at its right temperature. In other words, the thermostat controls the temperature. Temperature cannot control the thermostat. But the surrounding atmosphere does control the
thermometer. And I think these two are illustration of two kinds of Christians, the thermometer Christians and the thermostat Christians. Thermometer Christians who get affected by whatever happens. So on Monday when they go to their work spot and they're sitting at the canteen, whatever is the language used at the canteen, that will be their language. Sunday, of course, it will be praise the Lord because it is a that comes along with everyone else. They are thermometer Christians, affected by the peer pressure wherever they are seated. But the thermostat is different. He influences wherever he is. I think of an event that took place. You know, during my college days, we carried our lunchbox. We had a nice fancy lunchbox, which the kind everyone had. And we carried our, you know, sandwiches or whatever that was in that. We in India carry chapatis, like you're familiar with that, okay? And we have a dry curry that goes with it, all right? We carry that. But because it is kept in the lunchbox, the curry soaks into the chapatis, and the chapatis become soggy. So when we are eating at lunchtime, it's not so tasty as one would like to have it with a soggy chapati. But we don't have a choice. We have to conform to the lunchbox model which everyone carries. I one day saw that my father carried the liquid curry in a jam bottle. And I said to my dad, "You're carrying the jam bottle?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I can use my liquid curry and my chapatis don't get soggy." And I thought, what a wonderful idea. Why don't I do the same? But the very thought of carrying a jam bottle in college, no. Anyway, after a few days of struggle with the soggy chapatis, every time I ate my soggy chapatis, I remembered my father and that he carried a jam bottle. So one day, I became courageous. I took my jam bottle to college. I sat with my four friends in the canteen and everyone pulled out their lunchbox. I pulled out my lunchbox and then slowly I pulled out my jam bottle. And my friends, I thought they were my friends, they started to laugh so loudly that everyone in the college canteen was looking on my table and they were bending backwards and pointing out to the jam bottle kind of thing. And I felt wish the earth opened up and I could disappear. That was the feeling I had. Well, but I put on a brave face and said, well, you know, I just thought, why should my chapatis be soggy? So I thought, have a liquid curry. And I made a little lame noise and I ate my chapatis, of course, with that curry, which is good. And I went home, feeling a little bad, but anyway, I went home. Next day, I had to pack my lunchbox again, and I thought, what do I do? I thought, well, they have laughed at me as much as they wanted. Now, it's over. Let me take my lunchbox with the bottle. So I went to the college, again, pulled out my lunchbox, and slowly pulled out my bottle, feeling awkward, conscious of the bottle. But as I sat down, I noticed on the table, three more bottles came out. And I said to them, what happened? They said, yeah, why should we eat soggy chapatis? And I said, yay, I'm a pioneer. And this may be with chapatis and curries, but it could be with our spiritual life as well. We set the trend. If we believe it, we will follow it. And I think at the drum beats of ours, people will soon follow our footsteps. They may laugh at us, but deep down, they will make us as models and follow us. God is interested that we become thermostat Christians, not thermometer Christians. Thirdly, ask God for good friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Ask God for good friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. We must keep away from the bad ones. They will pollute our heart. Sometimes things start with jokes only. And then from vegetarian jokes, the jokes become non-vegetarian. And then they get polluted. And soon we are into obscene stuff. Depending on the company we keep, the language they use, the jokes they crack, it influences that. Something gets washed over us into our lives. We must be careful. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So I have to choose my friend. Otherwise, it could cause harm or I will become wise. A man is known by the company he keeps. Fourthly, Ask God to show you what you value the most. Ask God to show you what you value the most. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we had some foundation course notes. In the earlier days, we had to type them. And those days, we had what is known as, before the photocopying machines, we had the cyclostyling machines. And it was cyclostyling given to everyone. But there was a typing mistake somebody did. In this verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The typist made a mistake. "Where your treasurer is, there your heart will be always." It may be true in some churches. Now, this point says, ask God to show you what you value the most. I think some of us who have gone for an annual medical checkup, there are different kinds of checkups they do with your blood, but they also do checkup with your heart. They put on all the wires and the pipes and tubes and gear it to some machine, and there is something sound that is humming or whistling or and some grass which is being shown. I wish we had some device for us to reveal what kind of heart we had, and wish we could put in all the wires and see on the monitor. That's not possible, but I've created a small device, and I trust it will help us. So for this, I have done this following things. I've got some statements which are recorded in your notes. And I would think alongside this statement, you can put what is known as a smiley, a face which can show a smile, or a face which can show a groaning face. We can have them coming up. There you are. If you're happy with the statement, you can put a smiling face. If you're not happy, you can put that statement. All right? So next, there's a chart there. And let's look at this last chart. And you can put whatever you feel when you hear that sound. How do you feel about it? Picnics, games, and outing. You can put camping as well. Trekking. If you love it, you can put a smiling one. Food and drinks. Hard or soft. You can put a smiley or a groaning face. Movies. A smiling or a groaning face. Sports. Either watching or playing. We in India play cricket, you play football, rugby, and you can put your smiley face there. Emails. There are some people who look at their inbox 10 times a day. Even if they get up in the middle of the night to use the washroom, then they have to go and check whether they have got some emails. Mobiles. Some people can never do without it. Sometimes we travel on the aircraft and they say, please don't switch off your mobile. Don't switch on your mobile until the aircraft comes to a complete halt and the seatbelt sign is switched off. But you know what? As soon as the aircraft hits the tarmac, you can hear beep, 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 all going on. People are keen to know, did I get any message? Did I get an SMS? And so people cannot do without their mobile. If you think your mobile is taken away, you could feel paralyzed. Or you'll have withdrawal symptoms. And you could put your smiley face there. Hobby, painting, or having pets, or trekking, or whatever else. Then you could put your smiley or groaning face. Reading Bible. Everything went quiet. You can put your smiley face or the groaning face. An hour of prayer. Daily. When I read this back home, it felt like some people were baptized in vinegar. Some people have decided to pray for an hour, and then they have got up early and prayed for all the needs all over the world, everything. And then they looked at the wristwatch, and they saw only 5 minutes have finished. And they wonder, how on earth I'm going to finish the remaining 55 minutes? So people have found one prayer which can cover everything. Lord, I pray for all the people everywhere, all the time. Amen. Fasting. I heard Bob Mumford say, the moment we use the word fasting, the body shouts, food. The moment we say fasting, that day someone comes and says, today is my birthday, have my cake. And you say, well, I'll fast tomorrow. Today I'll have the cake. So, fasting. Attending a church on Sunday. I know the psalmist says, I was glad, very glad, when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But sometimes some people, especially teenagers, when it comes to Sunday and they're woken up, they feel, I was sad, very sad. When they said to me, today we have to go to church. Or attending a cell group, identical. Now this gives just a rough picture of what is our heart condition. How does the monitor show? What is it where you feel excited and where you feel the groan that is there? Gives you some indication. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is only in picnics and games and outing and movies, you're not wrong. You're okay. But if that is the priority and other things like church or Bible or prayer is a low priority, almost omitted, if time permits, we'll see, then it shows us what is the condition of our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have made these issues, the top items, as our treasure and neglected the lower one. If we need not eliminate those, but the order of priority can be rearranged and it will be all right. Number 5, ask God to help you to fall in love with His Word. Ask God to help you to fall in love with His Word. Psalm 119, you know, is the book or the chapter in the Bible which has the largest number of verses. And this chapter is all about the psalmist's delight in this treasury of the Bible. All is written is about the Word of God. And no wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. And it is from this chapter, Psalm 119, we have those famous words. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The antidote to sin is hiding God's word in our heart. Sometime in the Sunday school, we play this prank. This is what we say. I said, where can I find this verse? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all the children say, Psalm 23:1. I said, no, according to Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. It may be in Psalm 23:1 in your Bible, but now it should not be there. It should be in your heart. So where is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It is in my heart. And so we just use it as a stirring up. But it is true. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Not only is this book helpful as an antidote for sin, it is also the book for a long-lasting success and prosperity. So there are people who are successful and prosperous, but often if you measure it, you will find it is short-term. But this one gives you true success and true prosperity. That's because the Word of God is the treasury that they have made. And we need to fall in love with God's Word. Treasure it in our hearts. Sixthly, and finally, ask God to change our heart. Ask God to change our heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is the ultimate miracle of heart transplant. The Lord is able to take away the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. Perhaps you have tick marked a lot of items on that first list I read out. That shows perhaps it is a stony heart. But this day morning, the Lord can remove that whole list that described your stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Perhaps you had smiled a lot at the first few items, put on a lot of these smiley faces. And the lower ones, you felt miserable. But the Lord can put a new heart and a new spirit and cause you to delight in His Word, cause you to delight in His pathways. He can do that miracle for us. He's the one who does it. He's the one who saves us, but he's also the one who sustains us. We are kept by faith. We are kept in this life. He has given us new hope, new birth, has given us. He will be taking us to the place where he has kept reserved for us, but we are also kept by the faith. In other words, now also, he does the miracle of dealing with our hearts. He has justified us. He sanctifies us. He can purify us. He can give us, he can cleanse our heart. He can give us a new heart. He can give us a brand new start. He can make us follow him. He's capable of doing that. But we have a little bit of responsibility to say, Lord, we are genuinely interested. So we got to ensure that our thoughts, we don't visit the wrong websites. We don't switch on the wrong places in the computer. Don't watch the wrong television programs. Be careful of the friends we choose and ensure that our priorities are listed out right. If we do our bit, they don't really save us. But if we do those things, then God does the big miracle, like raising of Lazarus. Ours is only rolling away the stone. And as we do our bit, God does his bit. And I believe our testimony will be, as it says in Corinthians, we are being changed from one degree of radiant holiness to the next. And daily we are being conformed to the image of his Son. And those who await his coming will become pure even as he is pure. That could be our testimony. Our climb will be an upward climb, not a downward slippery slope. All because God has done the work of change of heart and we have maintained the disciplines that go with it in order that God's work remains permanent in our heart. God, we can ask him to change our heart. Is it possible to sing that song, Change My Heart to God, Make It Ever True? And then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we want to be a people who are conformed to your image. Yes. We ask you, Lord, this morning that you would do the miracle of changing our heart. Give us a new heart. Put a new spirit within us. Yes. Lord, pray that this heart will be dedicated to you and you alone. That we will serve only one master, and that's you, Lord God. We know that we can fall in love with your scriptures, and we ask you, Lord, that you would cause us to have a fresh love for the word of God. Pray, Lord, we would enjoy talking to you and our prayer life will improve day by day as we will relish and cherish talking to you and knowing you more closely. I pray, Lord, you will help us to change our priorities right, that we would live a balanced life with you first in every way. Father, we pray that you would hold our hand and help us to walk in the right direction. And Lord, as is prescribed in the scriptures, may that be our testimony, that we will grow from one degree of radiant holiness to the next. We'll grow from strength to strength. And no matter where we are, Lord, wherever we are placed, we will influence others rather than others influencing us. Pray that we'll carry the spirit and the nature of Jesus wherever we go. That everywhere we go, your name will be glorified. Your kingdom will advance through our lives. And this one life that we have, Lord, will be dedicated for the extension of your kingdom. Help us and bless us, we pray, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.